I wanted to tell you guys today, we're actually walking through the book of Revelation. We're almost toward the end. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. Now, what's funny is, as we look at Babylon, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and a lot of people come to the book of Revelation with a lot of preconceived notions. A lot of people come to the book of Revelation, and maybe you've been in church and you've heard talks on the book of Revelation. You've heard it taught before. And so the book of Revelation is the book that just freaks you out. Like, you're hearing it right now and you're wondering, how quickly can I get to the door right now? Can I sneak out through the kids' room in the back and somehow get out? Because you've been through the book of Revelation. It's been scary. But how we've been interpreting the book of Revelation as we've looked at it is we see from the very beginning of the book that Revelation is about the triumph of Jesus. It's about the victory of Jesus over his enemies. And so if we're standing with Jesus, we know we're going to be okay. We know that no matter what kind of beasts and monsters are out there in the world, and they are out there, that we're safe because we're with the King. That we don't need to worry about a mark of the beast because we've been marked as belonging to Jesus. And so we've really been approaching it from a standpoint of joy and triumph. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, as I came in today, I was talking with Josh earlier, and you guys remember commercials? You remember that? I know it's so sudden, but anyways, I was thinking about it because people were saying, I thought about the Frosted Flakes commercial. You know, like, my kids love Frosted Flakes, but the thing that they don't know is they don't know about Tony the Tiger. Isn't that crazy? Like, the only reason I wanted Frosted Flakes was because of the commercials I used to watch. Or you watch a show, a commercial comes on, and all of a sudden it's like, Frosted Flakes are more than good. They're right, right? And so I was thinking about it. I was like, man, my kids, I was telling my wife, my kids are missing out on commercials. They're missing out. All the joy that came when you saw a commercial, all the things that it led to. And my wife kind of straightened me up. She's like, listen, no, that's we didn't feel that way when we were watching commercials. We hated it, remember? Like, we were irritated at commercials. We didn't want them. Like, you're forgetting what it was like when we had commercials. Right now, they can just watch whatever they want commercial free. That's amazing. Right? In the same way, I was thinking about how we reminisce oftentimes about the past. We reminisce about ways things were before, and we forget what it was really like. Like, what it was really like when we were living in sin. What it was really like when we were giving ourselves over to the things of this world. Sometimes we think about it and we reminisce about it and we want back into the world. Right? Where we had more freedom. Where we feel like we were more happy before. And so I think what Revelation 18, what we're going to see today is Revelation 18 is the reminder that we need. The reminder that we need that what was in the past, the world that we left behind, was not worth it. It didn't lead to joy. It didn't lead to happiness. It didn't lead to satisfaction. It didn't lead to any of those things. And so as alluring and as tempting as the world may be, what we're going to see is the world is a destructive place. The world can be a place of sin and great sorrow. And as a church, we need that reminder, because if we don't have that reminder, we're going to find ourselves wanting and longing for the things in this world. So we're going to see that today as we go to Revelation chapter 18. So if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the hardcover Bibles in the lobby. We're going to have the scriptures on the screen today. But let me just pray, and we're going to get started. Revelation chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for your mercy to us. And I pray, as we come before you in your word, that you would humble us, Lord, that you would allow us to receive the truth from your scripture. And Lord, that you would be with us as we hear. You say in your word that there are some things in here that are too difficult to understand. And so we need you, Lord. We need your spirit to show us what we need to know, show us how to live as a result. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. All right, so we're going to start right in, because we got a lot of verses to cover. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, "It is fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, and a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast." So last week we saw Babylon, right? And Babylon was this great, beautiful kingdom, right, that tried to set itself up against God, right? It was a kingdom that was defined by wanting to glorify itself. And so we kind of talked about it last week, but Babylon was code word, right? It was a code word for any nation or any system or any institution that tries to glorify itself. So when the people in the first century, when Revelation was written, when they heard of Babylon the Great, they would have immediately thought of the Roman Empire. That's what they would have thought about. That's what would have came into their mind. But we see in Scripture is not only Rome, right? Because Rome is fallen, but today there are nations and systems and institutions that completely reject God. There are nations out there that reject God. And because of that, right, what this is showing us is, listen, all those nations that set themselves against God, ultimately they're going to fall. You notice that it says Babylon the Great has fallen. To the people reading this in that day, that would have been shocking news because Rome at the time was at the height of her powers. Rome was powerful. There was no world power like Rome. She was beautiful. She was splendid. And no one would ever conceive that Rome would fall. But 400 years later, Rome would fall. And God is encouraging them with that word, Babylon the Great has fallen, meaning it's as good as done. It's not whether they'll fall, but when they'll fall. So to conceive of what we're thinking about here and what the readers would have been thinking about, imagine America. We are the superpower, the world superpower. Our nation is great. We can't even conceive that America would fall. And what this is saying is, no, every great nation can fall. There are nations greater than ours that have fallen in the past. So any nation that comes up against God won't last. Look at verses 3 and 4. For all the nations, have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and her excess. So in verse 3, this is the reason why Babylon falls, right? The first reason is the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality. Now, when you think of sexual immorality in Scripture, a lot of times it's used as a metaphor for idolatry. Right? Idolatry is worshiping, giving your attention, your money, your time, your energy, all these things to anything that isn't God. And it said that all the nations have fallen into this trap. All the nations have given themselves over to sexual immorality. That's how God sees sin. That's how he sees idolatry. Isn't that amazing? Do you think of idolatry as cheating on God? Because that's what he says here. And then look at verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. This is the call from God right here. Come out of Babylon. Come out of idolatry. Come out of sin so you don't receive the plagues that are going to be coming her way, right? Last year, we preached through the book of Hosea. And listen to what the prophet Hosea says, Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said this to him, go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. Hosea was a prophet, and Hosea was commanded by God, a command that wasn't given to us. It was given to him specifically, okay? And he was told by God, I want you to go, and I want you to pick a wife, but I don't want you to pick the best wife. I don't want you to pick the most committed wife, the most beautiful wife. What I want you to do is I want you to go after a prostitute, someone who gives herself to other people, someone who's not committed to her marriage vows. And the reason I want you to do that is I want to show you a picture of what my people are like when it comes to me. My people are unfaithful. My people aren't committed to me. My people live in sin. That's what he's saying. And listen, the reminder for us, church, is even as we look at Babylon, it's easy for us to look at the sins of other people and think that what God is trying to do is tell us the world out there is bad. The world out there is sinful. The idols in the world that the world loves and the world chases after, those are bad and sinful, and those will be destroyed. And what God is saying is not only do those idols out there in the world need to fall, the idols that we have as people of God need to fall as well. Because we're unfaithful to God in many ways. Because we love the world in many ways. And so God is warning us, listen, come out of Babylon. Don't stay there. Don't be comfortable in your sin. That's the worst place to be because sin is going to be punished. But the good news is, if you're here and you feel that tug on your heart to love the things of the world, God is saying right now, come out of her. Don't stay with sin. This is an opportunity for you to repent, right? If you're here right now, Jesus has not come back. And you still have an opportunity to trust God today. and for God to free you today. Now, that's what this rest of this passage is about. It's about how God wants to free us from the grips of sin, from the grip of destruction. Look at verse 5. Here's what it says. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Babylon is going to be punished, right? The systems of this world that hate God, right? The institutions that hate God, they're going to have their sins remembered. Now, you know, as Christians, right, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is God says himself that he will remember our sins no more. Now, it doesn't mean that God just forgets, right, that God, now all of a sudden, he doesn't know that we sinned. No, what it means is that God doesn't treat us according to our sins, right? Because he treated Jesus according to our sins, so he treats us according to Christ's righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness and the goodness of Christ. And the punishment here for Babylon is, guess what? It's every single sin that they've committed is just going to keep piling up. God is keeping the receipts. He's keeping the receipts. And guess what? At one point, he's going to pour out his wrath. He's going to give Babylon. He's going to give people what they deserve. And that's the scariest thing. A lot of times we think of the word deserve and we think we deserve something. We think that we've worked so hard that we deserve this promotion. We deserve people to treat us well. And what the Bible says is the only thing that we deserve, the only thing we've worked hard for, the only thing we've earned in this life is destruction and punishment. But God is gracious with us. And the Bible says he doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. Look at verse 6. Pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her. Right? In other words, God's going to give sinners, he's going to give Babylon the judgment that she deserves. Right? Whatever she mixed, she gets exactly what she wanted. And we've repeated this over and over and over again, but I feel like we need to repeat it again, that judgment according to scripture doesn't come down like a lightning bolt a lot of times. Or we think like, oh yeah, God's going to judge me because he's going to kill me if he's judging me. Well, what we see in scripture is the way that judgment often works is when God gives us exactly what we want. He allows us to live in sin without any conviction, right? That's what he's going to do for Babylon. He's just going to give her, hey, you know that cup that you've been mixing? You know that bed that you made? You're going to sleep in it. I'm going to give you what you deserve. And look at verse 7. As much as she glorified herself and indulged her sensual and excessive ways, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never see grief. You see that? John's writing, Babylon glorified herself. When you think of Babylon, the first mention that we get of Babylon is way back in Genesis. And way back in Genesis, the people were gathered together in a plain, and they had the same language. They had the same culture. Everything was similar. And what they said is, you know, we got all this money. We have all these similarities. You know what we should do? Even though we were made in the image of God, let's build a tower to heaven. I want to remind you, there's nothing wrong with building a tall tower. But what did they say? What was their reason for doing what they did? They say, let's build a tall tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. And at the heart of Babylon, at the heart of the things in this world that exist, it's all about that. Making a name for themselves. And so that's what Babylon wants to do. She wants to make a name for themselves. They want to glorify themselves. And the way that nations and systems do this is they try to play God. In some countries, trying to play God means being a dictator and forcing people to worship you, forcing people into compliance, right? It means in some nations, playing God means killing any political entity that would come against the ruling political party. That's what it looks like in some nations. Now, it might not be like that in our nation, but even in our nation, there are ways that the government sometimes oversteps their boundaries. There's a way that they've intruded into the lives of people when they shouldn't. Right? There are ways that the government functions, right? There are institutions also out there that claim to be for the well-being of individuals, and we know that they're not. There's a lot of things out there that exist like that, but even more personal than that, do you notice the last section? I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never see grief. This is Babylon boasting. Listen, I'm never going to fall. I'm never going to wander away. I'm never going to be destroyed. I'm never going to be a widow. I'm never going to lose anything that I love, right? And this is Babylon boasting, but in James 4, this same attitude applies to individual people as well. This means that God is bringing judgment against oppressive nations and kingdoms, but also against oppressive people who exploit others, who use their authority to abuse, to control, to manipulate, even in the home. Even in the home. That's what God is doing here. So we can't look at Babylon and go, oh man, it's bad out there. How is it in our home? How are we leading and loving the people and serving people in our home? What we see here is, guess what? God's going to put an end of all the abuse of authority. And to some of you guys, you look at the country and you think, man, I've never experienced that. But for others of you, you've experienced it on a personal level. And so you know, you're glad that God's going to put an end to the abuse of authority that exists. But look at verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in just one day. Death and grief and famine, she will be burned up with fire because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. Now this judgment sounds horrible, right? It's going to come in one day. What does that mean? It's going to come quickly, right? The kingdoms and nations of this world have ruled since the beginning of history, right? So the beginning of after the fall, right? They've been ruling and reigning, and God's saying, as much as it took to build that empire, it's going to be really quickly for me to destroy it. It's going to come down in just one day. God will destroy Babylon with fire and judge her. And the reason that this is good news is because it shows us just how God will free us from the temptations of this world, the things of this world that have a pull on our hearts, right? And we'll see what kind of things we're tempted by. Look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far off in fear of torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality with Babylon, they're crying now. Listen, the crazy part is we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and what have we been seeing? Babylon, the kingdoms of this world, they're rejoicing, they're happy, they're excited, and now the kings are all of a sudden weeping, right? Because they committed sexual immorality with Babylon. And this shows the next thing that God wants to free us from. God wants to free us from sensuality. Sensuality. Let's explain what that is, right? This is the sexual sin of Babylon. And I'm talking about literal sexual sin. Notice that the kings of the earth they're weeping and they're mourning over Babylon. And they're sad because Babylon was giving them everything they could have ever wanted. The world was giving them everything they want. And listen, all around us today, the world is offering you whatever your flesh wants. Whatever your flesh wants, you can have, right? Like pornography is more easily accessible than ever before. More easily accessible. You can get it whenever you want it, right? And not only that, but on the internet, right? There are TV shows out there that basically are pornography, right? Fantasy novels. I didn't know that this existed, but apparently, people read fantasy novels that stir up emotions that you know are not leading you to Jesus, right? And deep down, we all know that at the end of sexual sin is just shame. It's just grief. It's just embarrassment. And the world wants to convince us that sex is just a casual thing. Right? Sex is just a casual thing. You can have it whenever you want it. But we know that sex was made by God for the confines of marriage. That's what sex is for, right? Sex is like a fire. Fire is great in a fireplace. Like I went to school in Indiana, right? I love the winters. You gather around, somebody lights a fire, but man, I was a little disappointed because a lot of the fires you just switch on. It's crazy. I was like, where's the wood, man? So there was no wood in Indiana. Like you just flick on a switch and a fake fireplace comes on, but it feels great, right? It keeps you warm. It keeps you safe, but fire outside the confines of a fireplace is dangerous. It'll burn down a house. Right? It'll destroy lives. That's what fires do. And so what we see is that the way that God designed sex to be is it's meant to be in the confines of marriage. And when that happens, it builds intimacy. It brings closeness. It leads to more image bearers of God. That's what sex is. And it's a beautiful thing. Listen, the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s, guess what they promised? That you're going to be happy if you're just out there. That you're gonna be more joyful. When it came, it promised, right? That you can have whatever you wanted, right? That's what it said. But to this day, we know that, guess what? Sexual intimacy is lower than it's ever been before between spouses. We've seen that it led to more kids, not less kids, more kids living out of wedlock, being raised in a single parent house, which God can use single parent households. God uses it gloriously every single day. But that's not how the world was meant to function. And ultimately, what we see from the sexual revolution is we don't see more joy, we see more pain. We see more hurt. And the thing is, when people live into the way that God's designed the world, it might feel restricting. You might feel like God is trying to limit your joy, but we know as believers, God is trying to increase your joy. He's trying to give you more peace, more hope. And don't let the world convince you otherwise. Don't let the world convince you otherwise. And God wants to free his people from the sensuality of this world. But there's something else that God wants to free us from. And it's materialism. Desire for more. Look at verse 11. The merchants of the earth, those are people that buy and sell, right? The business people of the earth, will weep and mourn over. So they're crying too. Because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble. The merchants of the earth, they're weeping. But notice, they aren't weeping because they're genuinely sad about the people they've exploited. They're just crying because they can't profit off of their goods anymore. The only reason is they've exploited people and they can no longer get rich anymore. And I want all of you guys to see that having those things aren't a problem. Having nice things is not a problem here, right? Like having gold and silver and jewels is not the problem. Why? Because God owns all those things. Right? God owns all of those things. The problem with those things is when you allow those things to own you. Right? There's nothing wrong with having gold. There's nothing wrong with having a nice glass of wine to drink. There's nothing wrong with frankincense and myrrh. There's nothing wrong with essential oils. That was the closest application I could have. I was like, what is that? Anyway, I looked it up. I was like, essential oils. That's what it is. You know, it's not wrong to have those things, right? The problem is valuing those things so highly that you'd sell your soul for them. That's the problem. What's wrong is being consumed with having more of it. What's wrong with being consumed and not being content with the things that God has given you? It's being attached to those things. In the Bible, there's a story about a rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus, and he means well. He comes up to Jesus and he tells him, Jesus, what do I need to inherit the kingdom? What do I need? I wanna be like you. I wanna be with God. What do I need to do? And Jesus tells him, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your parents, and love your neighbors as yourself. The rich young ruler says, I kept all those things. I kept the law. I do all the right things. And then Jesus tells him, if you wanna be perfect, then sell everything that you have and follow me. And it says in Matthew 19:22, listen to these words. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had a great many possessions. Listen, in this story, we're the rich young ruler. Like literally, we're the rich young ruler. No matter who you are here, if you're an American, right, you're among the wealthiest people in the world. Right? We have a lot of things. We have a lot of stuff. But like the rich young ruler, the problem wasn't that he owned all that stuff. The problem was that those things owned him. That when Jesus called him to give it up, he couldn't give it up. He went away crying because of his stuff. He wanted the kingdom, but he didn't want the kingdom at the cost of everything that he owned. And listen, he valued those things way too much. It's the value that we place on things that make them bad. Not the things that we have in and of themselves. Because when we get to heaven, guess what? Streets of gold. Everywhere. Right? Everywhere. Now, the thankful thing, as I was thinking about this, I'm really thankful for Harbor Church Waipahu. And the reason I'm thankful for it is because I've been firsthand witness of all the graciousness and the generosity that you guys have had. I mean, we launched this church with people giving their own money and their own resources. That's the only way we were able to get a place like this. I've seen people give up bigger opportunities and more money and better jobs to stay here for the sake of the gospel. I've seen people give their own things to make sure that this place was beautiful. I've seen people give up time for work to make sure that they could come and help out. I've seen people send their own workers, business owners, send their own workers in order to help make this thing happen. And so I am witness to the fact that we have a church that doesn't care so much about their stuff as much as they do about the kingdom of God. And I'm really grateful to be able to witness those things, because having gold and silver, man, that's awesome. I got some silver things in my teeth. But they're terrible gods. I got them when I was younger, chill. I brush my teeth now. Now, as I'm thinking about this, right? You might be thinking, man, why is God bringing judgment on stuff? Like, what's the big deal, right? Why is he doing it? He created those things. And what we see in the next verse, and we see why God is bringing judgment. Look at verse 13. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves and human lives. You guys see what's going on there? Along with all the other things that people were making a profit on, they were making a profit also on slaves and human lives, right? And this is one of the most horrible things that's bought and sold. Like, some of us think that slavery ended in the 1800s, whenever it was, right? We don't have that anymore, right? People think slavery doesn't exist. Guys, there are an estimated 21 million people enslaved today. You know that? Right, there are nations that exist that people, right, influencers visit these nations, and there's these beautiful things, and there's a dark side to it. Those beautiful nations are built off the backs of slavery, pretty much, where people aren't cared for, where people are commodified, right? The crazy part about this is that slavery was this big deal in the ancient world. The Roman Empire was built off of slavery, and so many nations, our own nation, was profited from slavery. And the reason that slavery existed in the first place was selfish gain. The reason that people are enslaved today is because there's a market for those things, meaning there are people that will pay for it. There are people that will buy it. They profit. There's a market for the sex trade. There are people forced into sex slavery every single day. There's a market for it. There's a market for pornography, prostitution. There's a market for low-wage workers in terrible conditions. And what we see is, imagine how good that this would have sounded, that people who are enslaving you would have judgment brought on them. Right? You know that the churches that Paul was writing to in the New Testament, that some of them had slaves in them? And God was encouraging, listen, those people that are oppressing you, I'm going to deal with them one day. So trust me. Serve your master. That's why Paul says, serve your masters well. Not because God doesn't care about that, but because God is going to judge them for it. Look at the next thing that God wants to free us. And that's the next thing, right? God wants to free us from injustice and exploitation. God wants to free us from the commodification of human lives, because the early Christians were slaves themselves. And this is good news, right? All the inhumane treatment that we see in the world, God's going to deal with it. He'll free us. Look at verse 18. How is God going to judge? And now we see, right? How is God going to carry out this judgment? Look at verse 14. The fruit you craved has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. For in a single hour, such fabulous wealth was destroyed. And every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, and all who do business by the sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, who was like the great city? Who was like Babylon? They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, woe, woe, the great city where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth. For in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you. God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you. Do you guys remember the context of Revelation? Revelation wasn't written in a vacuum, right? There was an original audience that heard the book of Revelation, and it wasn't us. The book of Revelation was written by a guy named John, was in prison for following Jesus. And he wrote the book of Revelation to seven churches in Asia Minor, right? And those churches, right, were struggling with all kinds of things, some of which was this. They weren't allowed to do business. They weren't allowed to do business. In order to do business in the Roman Empire, you had to worship Caesar. And Christians that wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar, they would be cut out without any way to provide for their family, without any way to earn a living. They were also being oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were being killed off. They endured persecution under Nero, and they would endure persecution again. They would be killed. They would be pressured from outside to conform to the ways of the Roman Empire. When they wanted to work a job, if they wanted to be a part of a trade, they had to join a trade guild. And at that trade guild, the way into the trade guild, the way to stay in is you had to take part in our feast. And you might be thinking, well, that's great. I'll take a buffet any day. But this feast started off with them having to sacrifice to false gods and false idols. And so Christians had no means of provision. They had no means of taking care of themselves. And what God is saying is, hey, all those things that the world has done to you, I'm going to pay them back with exactly the same things. They'll be cut off and not allowed to trade and build and do any of those things. They'll be cut off from commerce. They won't thrive any longer. I'm going to deal with the sin of Babylon. And this is the hope that we have, right? The same judgment that we experience from the world is the same judgment that God is going to use to judge Babylon. That's good news for Christians. Because what it means is, listen, we're freed to not judge the world. We're free. Our God's going to take care of it. Our God is going to be the one to handle all of it. We don't need to fight our battles with swords. We can put our swords down and we can pray for our enemies. We can love our enemies. We can serve our enemies. Because guess what? In the end, God's going to make things right. Look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, in this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all those who slaughtered, on the earth. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the final thing that God wants to free us from. God wants to free us from violence. Violence. Like, we don't think about it, right? We're kind of comfortable here. Maybe you're not comfortable because it's kind of cold, but we're comfortable here in this church, right? Everything's working out just fine, right? We come to church. There's no pressure on us. We're not afraid that we're going to die in this church, right? No one's going to come and kill it. We're not afraid of those things. In some countries, they are. They are dealing with those things. There are countries where they are profiting off of violence and exploitation and bloodshed. And what Jesus is saying is listen, there's a world out there where people are persecuted, but don't think that persecution will never come to you. Don't think that it'll never change. It might, but even if it does, we know that God is going to deal with all the violence and all the evil that exists in the world. All those times that Christians were killed, God is going to pay them back. And if our country ever gets like that, listen, Christians, do not freak out if the country gets more hostile to Christianity. They killed Jesus. You follow Jesus. You follow a Savior who was bloodied and beaten and mocked and scorned. You think you're going to get an easier life? Like, I always see Christians like freaking out, like, oh my gosh, the world's coming against me. Yes, because it came against Jesus. But guess what? Our hope is no matter what happens in the world, we can rejoice because we know our biggest problem is already solved. God's already freed us from slavery. Way back, we're going to close here, but way back in the book of Exodus, right? Way back there, God's people, they were under slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. They were slaves. They were abused. They were oppressed. They were forced to work long hours with no pay, right? They were tossed aside. They were treated as garbage. And what happens is God hears the people crying out to him. It says he hears the cry. Their cry came up to God, and God actually frees them. He destroys Pharaoh and his armies, and he takes them into the wilderness, right? He takes them away out of slavery into the wilderness. But while they're in the wilderness, things get a little hard. Things get a little hot. And they begin to complain. And even worse, they don't just complain. This is what they say. Man, we miss Egypt. We really miss slavery, man. It was so much better in slavery. We were sitting by the meat pots. We had an easy life in slavery. We ate really well. I wish I was back in Egypt. And what that showed is the greatest problem was not for God to change a circumstance. God changed their circumstances and they still sinned against God. Their circumstance was they were slaves in Egypt and God freed them from that. He changes their circumstance, but they still rebel against God. They still sin against God because the biggest thing that they forgot and they didn't know is that God didn't want to take them out of Egypt. God wanted to take Egypt out of them. God wanted to free them. And the scripture says this, guys, all of us at one point weren't just neutral to God. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't help but sin. And the worst part about the slavery to sin is we all agreed with it. We wanted it. We willingly submitted ourselves to sin. We engaged in sin, but God sent Jesus, born like one of us. And Jesus lives a perfect life, obeys God at the cost of his life. He goes on the cross and dies in our place for our sin, but he doesn't stay dead because he was righteous and he was good and he rises from the grave. And guess what he gives us? He dies for our place and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us the keys to our freedom. And the keys are just believing in him. By believing in Jesus, you are set free from your sin. And here's what we need to recognize, church. We need to recognize that the abuse, the sensuality, the materialism, the injustice, the violence, those are things that Babylon is being judged for, but those are all things that we struggle with ourselves. All of those things. But God's desire isn't to just overthrow the world out there. His desire is to overthrow the idols that exist in your own heart. He wants to get rid of the abuse, get rid of the sexual sin, get rid of the love for money and the injustice and the anger that exists in your heart. Now, some of you guys are wondering, how do you do that? What do I need to do to be freed from those things? What do I need to do to be freed from all the shame that I feel? Well, here's the thing. You may be wondering what you can do to be set free, and there's nothing that you need to do. There's nothing that you can do. The Bible says that God freely gives his grace to all those who simply believe and trust in Jesus. All you need to do is recognize that what you couldn't do for yourself, Christ has already done for you. You don't have to make a commitment to give more, to do more, to serve more. None of those things. What you have to do is believe in Jesus. Believe that that you sinned and you deserve death, but he died so you can have life. And you believe that and you look to Jesus every single day of your life. And what you realize is Jesus has set you free from those things. Amen, church? That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace is freely given to you. The keys to your freedom from sin is freely given to you. And the Bible says that if you confess your sins and believe it, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and also to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He forgives you of the sins that you've done, but also this, he cleanses you from all the unrighteous things that have been done to you. All those things that make you feel gross, all those things that make you feel ashamed, he cleanses you from that and makes you righteous. Let's pray together.